We continue with our discussion on Muslim communities and focusing on Islam in East Africa. Mawlana Yusuf Bema joins us. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
How are you this afternoon, Mawlana?
Alhamdulillah, very well. I suppose despite the cold, hearing your voice, alhamdulillah, has warmed us up.
Alhamdulillah. Mawlana, last week you spoke about the people of Harar. And towards the end of the program, we spoke about a specific personality, if I remember correctly, along the lines of Sheikh Ahmed Al-Grant, something like that. It was fascinating, the personality that you spoke about. You said that there were many who felt that that entire century belonged to him and that he's one of the most outstanding personalities from the Harar people. You may take the discussion further, Mawlana.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Sahab. Yes, very likely so. Last week we began our discussion on the most popular Muslim personality in the East African history. And he was a man who really breathed new life into the Muslims there. He conquered many lands and created the largest empire ever to rule those lands. And he was Sheikh Ahmed bin Ibrahim al-Ghazi, who is better known by the Ethiopian Amharic nickname, which is Gran, G-R-A-H-N. So he's known as Sheikh Ahmed Gran. And as was mentioned, his rule began in about 1520, half a millennium after the founding of the Harar Sultanate. And his rule brought about its golden age. To put us back in the picture, Sheikh Ahmed, he was a cavalry officer of the Sultan, whose name was Sultan Garad Abon bin Adish. And he was a very just and pious ruler. A rival faction, however, and unfortunately, this leader from the rival faction had killed the Sultan and seized control of Harar. So Sheikh Ahmed had fled Harar with his subordinates. After fleeing, news reaches him that the forces of the Abyssinian king, who was the superpower of the time, the Abyssinian king's name was Libna Dinga, and his forces had raided and had attacked some Muslim villages and were now retreating. So when this news reached Sheikh Ahmed, he immediately gave chase. And finally, the two forces met near the Agamo River. And after a very fierce fight, Imam Ahmed won his very first victory against the Abyssinians. He recaptured the enemy's loot and returned it to the original owners. And this victory marked the beginning of his political career. He was very much encouraged by this victory, and now buoyed by this victory, he marches on to the Sultan in Harar. A battle ensues. The Sultan, however, wins, and the Imam's force retreats. The ulama, however, in the city arbitrate between the two, and an agreement is reached whereby the Imam would be a deputy of the Amir, and the Sultan will retain his title as the Sultan. Thereafter, for Imam Ahmed, there are a number of smaller battles which take place between himself and the Abyssinians, and he manages to be victorious in all of them. In one of these battles, the Sultan who had seized power, conspired to kill Imam Ahmed. And Imam Ahmed found out about it. He eventually turns on the Sultan, he defeats him, and he is killed. So thereafter, Sheikh Ahmed is finally able to exert his power and bring justice to the lands after the oppressive rule of the previous Sultan. So Imam Ahmed is not only known for his victory over the Abyssinians and his supremacy in the Horn of Africa for about 15 years, but he was also a very pious man. He's known and revered for his piety, with total dedication to the Islamic law, as well as his good governance for his people. He also managed to stabilize the prevailing internal disorders amongst the Muslims, and also successfully countering the Abyssinian raids on his land. He managed to establish a very large buffer zone between Muslim lands and that of the Abyssinians, because he was certain that his victory could not last and he wouldn't be able to maintain the peace unless he manages to bring down the strong Abyssinian state. For as long as the strong Abyssinian state would remain, there wouldn't be peace and the Muslims would always be on the receiving end. Nonetheless, the largest battle fought between Imam Ahmed and the Abyssinians is known as the Battle of Shumbura Kuri. And it's mentioned in the Kitab Futuhul Habasha And in this kitab is mentioned, I quote one or two lines regarding what was mentioned of the armies before the battle. It's mentioned that the Muslims had drew up their battle lines and organized their soldiers. The number of the king's cavalry, just the cavalry, that took part in the engagement were 16,000 knights. So 16,000 Muslim cavalry, each of them who had an Arabian steed mounted on an Arabian horse. And there were foot soldiers as well, more than 200,000 of them. They had carried shields and bows, and they were archers with poisoned arrows as well, and they even carried glistening spears. And as for the Abyssinians, their cavalry, their forces were so vast, as the historians mentioned, which they say it was a natural fact, they were innumerable and uncountable. They blended one with the other like a well-compacted construction, and no spaces were left in between the various parts. So they were very large in number. A very fierce battle ensued. There were the members of the Muslims were from a myriad of different tribes. There were people, there were Hala peoples, the Somali peoples, and others. And all of these different tribes had their own emir. And in the very center was Imam Ahmad bin Ibrahim. So you can just picture thousands of soldiers marching one against the other. So a very fierce battle ensues. The Muslims are numerically outnumbered. This is in March 1529. And the forces of Imam Ahmad win an outstanding victory. And subhanAllah, what is really amazing is that Imam Ahmad was only 23 years old at the time. And this is how he cements his position and gains the upper hand for the first time over the Abyssinians. After this, he now turns his attention to settle the internal problems and the sectarian tendencies which had sprung up amongst the Muslims. He also organized his forces, and he continued to campaign against the Abyssinians. He continued to penetrate deep into the territories of the Abyssinians, and in 1535, for the first time, he invaded Tigray. The Tigray province, if we remember, was the province of Aksum. So the Abyssinians were sent. This is the heart of the Abyssinian kingdom of Aksum. And he now penetrates deep into their province and very close to their main city, which you mentioned was Aksum. So his army is penetrated into Tigray, also along the coast in the lowlands. And the king of Aksum, whose name was Libne Dingel, he becomes a hunted fugitive. And he is running from one mountain pass to another. And in the Battle of Wasil in 1531, he just manages to escape capture. And after a few years, he meets his end in an isolated monastery. So he escaped capture, and he manages to survive, but he dies a lonely death in an isolated monastery, as he isn't able to rule from his seat of Aksum because of the power of the Muslims at the time. We spoke about Vasco da Gama and his son Cristoforo, and the battle between the two empires, the Aksum and the Muslims, takes an international dimension. But inshallah, we leave that for next week, bismillah, where we'll discuss that in detail. And inshallah, next week in the last episode or in the next episode, we will end off the discussion of the history of Imam Ahmad and of Harar. And inshallah, we'll go on to discussing life in Harar today in the following episode, inshallah ta'ala.
Absolutely interesting, Mawlana, and we look forward to the next episode and gaining the present-day context. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.